thought I'd quote a bit of Hamlet to you. Don't worry, I'm going to read it twice. Once in the original and once in the easier translation. So it goes like this. It's from Act 3, Scene 1, because I know you all know Hamlet so well. Who would fardels bear to grunt and sweat under a weary life? But that the dread of something after death, the undiscovered country for whose bourne no traveller returns, puzzles the will and makes us rather bear those ills we have than fly to others that we know not of. Thus conscience does make cowards of us all, and thus the native hue of resolution is sickled o'er the pale cast. Who would choose to grunt and sweat through an exhausting life unless they were afraid of something dreadful after death? The undiscovered country from which no visitor returns, which we wonder about without getting any answers from, and which makes us stick to the evils we know rather than rush off to seek the new ones we don't. Fear of death makes cowards of us all, and our natural boldness becomes weak with too much thinking. The undiscovered country, Shakespeare described it as, after death, that fear that we have, and sadly a lot of people do have fear. They have fear that what's going to be in the future, what will happen once that thing which comes to us all, and although we joke about it, far more terrifying than taxes. What do happens in that undiscovered country? And as people get older, they can become more and more paralyzed by this fear. When you're 20, you think you can do anything. But as time goes on, you start to realize life changes, and that can become a palpable fear for people who don't know Christ. If you do know Christ, death should hold no fear. Because the words of Hamlet don't hold true if you truly know Jesus Christ. Because Hamlet is expressing that this is an undiscovered country from which nobody returns to tell us anything about. But my argument is actually very, very different. My argument is we've got someone very, very specifically telling us, hey, listen, I'm going there and I'm coming back and I'm telling you what it's all about. And this is where we find ourselves in John. In Corinthians it goes to, then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, the scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Jesus told us to not be afraid. The angels said to Mary, don't be afraid. God says to Abraham, don't be afraid. God continually says to us, do not be afraid. And so you might want to think, okay, maybe we should start to take that into account. I said earlier on in the piece that what Jesus had been doing is saying, you can trust in me, and now I want you to listen in to what I'm telling you. And so not only can we trust in Jesus, but we can also ask him questions. And because of that, we can find out what it's like to experience new territory, or even to re-experience old territory with fresh eyes. Because he takes what we always thought we knew, death being the ultimate, and says, actually, it's not. There's an undiscovered country, I think it's a great phrase, but I've been there, and it's great that you come with me. And so what we do is, we reach this intimacy that we're discussing within John's Gospel now. There's no Pharisees in this room. Satan has left with Judas Iscariot. It's just Jesus and his 11 companions. Jesus has spent his time on earth being an advocate for us. He spends his time on earth, and what he says is, I've walked alongside with you, I've called you, I've demonstrated what it means to live in the kingdom of God, I've shown you what that's like. So if ever you want to know what would the kingdom of God look like, see my life and you will know. Justice will come to those who needed it. Life will return to the dead. Those who are injured will be healed. Those who had no hope will find it again. That's what it means to be part of the kingdom of God. And I have shown you what it means. But now, I'm called to a different task. Now, says Jesus, where I showed you on earth, now I'm going to speak for you in heaven. And that's the task I'm going to do. And so he says to us, you know, ask in my name, and I will speak for you in heaven, and that will be answered. Now, I said last week, and I'll restate it again, that what asking in Jesus' name means, not manipulating God, not, you know, tacking a name on the end, oh, and why in Jesus' name can that happen? It's meaning a person who's genuinely, whose heart is for God. I've been talking through Tuesday night Bible studies about living below the sun, in the sun, and above the sun, going through Ecclesiastes. Below the sun is people who refuse to listen to any of the wisdom of God at all, and they just wandle around in life. The Bible calls them fools. I describe people who are in the sun as people who apply biblical wisdom, so their lives are better, because it's better than doing foolish actions, but it's still only for their own benefit. They do the right thing, but they're doing it for completely the wrong reason. They might be better off than the fools, but it's only when you live above the sun, you do the right thing for the right reason, that is God's kingdom, that you actually put wisdom into practice. And so when Jesus says, pray for things in my name, it means do the right thing for the right reasons. And then Jesus says, I will advocate for you, I will speak up for you, and things will start to happen. Back to my original tenet many months ago, Jesus, is he a liar, a lunatic, or a lord? So once again, this man is claiming he's going to go and stand in heaven and advocate for us so that when you speak about things in his name, his father will react. Guys, either off his trolley, plain out lying, or he's exactly who he claims to be. You can't just go along with, oh, I like Jesus, he seemed like a cool guy. You know, he does nice things, he seems to help people out, he always seems to love people. But go, I don't think he's the Son of God. You've missed it entirely. He has to be who he is, or else he's just amnesia and boring. And then what he does is he says, well, I've got to go, but I'll reveal myself to you guys, but not to the world. And it's interesting to think, because this is Thursday night, Friday he's going to die. The last time the world sees Jesus, he's been carried off a cross and placed into a tomb. They never see him again. The followers of Christ get to see him again. They get to see him resurrected. But the world doesn't. He doesn't reappear to Herod and go, told you so. Pontius Pilate didn't wake up one morning and find Jesus at the edge of his bed having a chat to him. None of that. The only people Jesus comes back to see is his own believers. And there's a reason for that, because once he's gone through death and resurrection, once he's dealt with the sin of the world, when Jesus comes again to this earth, he comes in judgment. And so he's not going to appear to people, because if he appears to people, he has to judge them. He isn't going to come. side note, in this passage it says, "My Father is greater than I." It's a famous passage used by Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons to say, aha, this is where Jesus acknowledges he's not God. Well, he's not doing that. He's saying, because at the moment I have limited myself, because I am in my earthly ministry, obviously the Father is greater than I, because he knows me. I've limited myself, I've limited my knowledge. He's not better than I, and I'm not equal to him. He's never said any of that. In fact, exact opposite. He said, my Father and I are one. But he does acknowledge that because of his humility, he stepped down and limited his own power. That why he, the Father, is greater than Jesus at this time. So earlier on in John, Jesus says, you will do greater things than I. And I spoke last week about calling Jesus' name for the right reasons and what that means. But most importantly, what Jesus goes on to say is the reason you will do this is because I will send another advocate. I will send the Holy Spirit. He's lived with you, but soon he will live in you. He's lived with you because he's been in me, and I've been with you all this time. So you've known who the Holy Spirit is, but now he will come to dwell within you. You see, the Holy Spirit is there so you and I can live righteously and do things of great power for people of God. That's his main role. Often you hear when you go to a variety of churches, you need more of the Holy Spirit. You need him in your life. You need more of this. I'm not going to get that. I'll tell you one thing. The Holy Spirit needs more of you. He's always there. I haven't got 5% of him, and tomorrow I might have 10% of him. It's not like I need to tank up with a fuel, petrol or anything like that. Holy Spirit is always present in my life, but he is a patient God. He doesn't force us. What he does is says, I'm going to point something out to you. Will you surrender that control unto me? He needs more of you. He needs you to lay down parts of your life that he's prompting on you. Eventually, you'll come to realize he needs you to lay down all of your life. That sounds like a big ask, so you've got to think of it where you peel the onion, you get the outer bit, and then you get that bit off, there's a bit more underneath, a bit more underneath. And so he starts by saying, hey, there's this particular part of your life which, why does God find uncomfortable compared to how I think you should be living? I think you should do something about it. And if you like those people, you know, oh yeah, I don't know. And eventually your Holy Spirit keeps prompting you, until eventually you have the wisdom to say, well, okay, Lord, help me. First ask help. And as he speaks into your life, you eventually get that part of the onion, that part of the sin, and you hand it over. And it goes. You have victory. And then of course the Holy Spirit goes, well done. Now what about this bit? And we move to another part of the onion. He's never going to go away, by the way. The onion's always going to be there. That doesn't mean we shouldn't try. Of course we should. That's how you become more Christ-like. And consider this. I think you've really got to grasp it. You grasp this, you grasp how much God loves you. You know how you kind of go, sometimes you find a sin and you realize, I've been doing this all these years. Other people can look at you and go, yeah, I know. It's been taking you years to figure it out. But you kind of go, oh no, I've been doing this sin all these years. And that might well be true. Jesus loves you anyway. Don't you find that liberating? That he didn't kind of go, I'm going to wait for you to get to a certain point and then I'll start loving you. He goes, I know exactly what you like and I love you anyway. parakletos, a counselor, someone who calls alongside, someone who encourages, someone who's a legal assistant. Now, I think you should always express the gospel and the culture you're in as best as possible. And when you come to the Holy Spirit, you can't go past Lawrence Hamill. You all know who Lawrence Hamill is? But you do. So, there is a very famous film done by the Australians called The Castle. If you haven't seen The Castle, despite its swearing, it summarizes an Australian way of doing things. Very clever. In The Castle, a character called Daryl Kerrigan, who you come to love despite his dubious faults, realizes that his house is under threat and it's going to be taken over for a new runway for Melbourne Airport. And he and the rest of the crew who are in charge of that road, who are going to lose their houses, take it to the court. But of course they've got no idea what they're talking about. And he's hired his brother-in-law, who normally does surveying, to come and legally represent him, convinced that his brother-in-law can do this for him. And of course it all goes wrong. And it looks awful. Undeterred, they take it to a higher court. And so he's hanging outside the courtroom, wondering what's going to happen. And he meets this guy called Lawrence, we find out later, Lawrence Hamill. And what happens is he chats to him and he says, are you here for a court case as well? And Lawrence says, yeah, I'm here for my son. Darrell, being the sort of generous guy, even though he's stressed out of his brain, even though he's going to lose his house, is still thinking of others and goes, well, I hope he gets off. And Lawrence says, oh, no. My son's actually speaking for somebody. He's speaking up. He's actually representing people. And Daryl's quite impressed with that. He goes, that's impressive. You must be very proud of him. And Lawrence goes, yeah, I'm pretty proud of him. He says, so what do you do? And Lawrence says, I'm a Queen's Counsel. You know, Daryl, come on, I think he goes, they're the really expensive ones, aren't they? He goes, yeah. I suppose you could look at it that way. And Lawrence, intrigued, turns back to say, what are you here for? So Daryl explains, I'm going to lose my house. They want to build an airport for it. Lawrence thinks about this. Anyway, the thing goes on, and it looks pretty bad for Daryl. So Lawrence knocks on the door one day and says, hey, listen, you're right. I've been Queen's Counsel. I've done pretty well. What I'd like to do is, I'd like to look at your case, and I'd like to take another crack at it. I'd like to speak up for you. And so he takes on the case, and we go to the High Court, and we watch what a Queen's Counsel can do. And so Daryl sits there, and he watches in awe as Lawrence starts to defend and speak up for him. His case before the court. And whilst much as his brother-in-law tried, he couldn't get the right things out, the Queen's Counsel, with all his experience and all his wisdom, brings the case to a close in favour of Daryl. Now, I hope I've spoiled the movie for you. You should still watch it anyway. But you know what's quite interesting about this? Is this movie then continues the story on. And he says it didn't just happen then. Daryl didn't say to Lawrence, oh, thanks very much. He says, then they struck up a friendship. And Lawrence went with Daryl up to the hideaway. And where was it again? I can't remember. Bonnie Doon, up to Bonnie Doon, where they go fishing, catch fish together. And they build a living friendship. And what started off as just speaking up becomes a way of life for the two men together. Honestly, you can't get the Holy Spirit speaking to you out of that. Because the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within our life. And he says, I want to speak to you about who Jesus is. I want to advocate for you. I want to help you come to know the country which is as yet undiscovered. Because I want show us around, and he'll be a perfect example to us of what it means to know the area. So I was wandering around Melbourne City earlier this week, and as I walked past this tour guide, they said, and of course Melbourne's the third in the whole of the world. The first part, and I felt it was unethical just to kind of like sidle up and listen to the rest of the story, so I carried on. So I went and checked, because I heard they'd mentioned Greece, and it turns out that we're apparently the third largest concentration of Greek people in the world. Now, before we get too excited about this, everyone else disputes the fact, but that's what we're claiming, and that's what the tour guide's talking about. Now, I would never have known. I would have no idea about it. And I think it might be quite a useful time to, you know, go and have a tour guide, take me around various places. I'm enjoying thoroughly talking to you guys and getting to hear about what's different over the past 5, 10, 15, even 25 years, and getting to see how Altona Meadows has changed in your life. Isn't it great when someone who knows an area takes you around an area and can explain things to you? Holy Spirit wants you to know what it means to live a life now in the kingdom of God. He advocates for you. Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you bereft. I'm not going to say this is what the kingdom of God's like and then disappear and that's the end of it. Far from it. Where once I was just speaking to you with the Holy Spirit, now he will be living in you. And that's what you and I have. The Holy Spirit, death and resurrection of Christ, Jesus goes up to advocate in heaven, call on my name and I'll speak to the Father for you, sorted. But you'll know how and how to experience this life because I will give you the counselor who comes to dwell within you, and he will reach out and will show you what it means to live in this undiscovered life. Part of this is understanding that God comes to give us the shalom, the peace which says you no longer have to strive. I no longer have to prove I'm good enough. Do you know why I don't have to prove I'm good enough? Because I've realized I'm not, and I never will be. And that's a great relief and burden, because now I rely upon the person who is good enough. And so the Holy Spirit says, I'm not interested in what achieve things anyway for you. I'm interested in who we are together. And we don't want to look at the Holy Spirit as just something we can get out of. Oh, he'll help me with this. He'll speak to the High Court for me. Sure he will. But we want to actually establish that relationship where, you know, we'll go fishing together afterwards. We'll spend time together afterwards. And we should be excited as well to kind of go, well, this counselor, this Holy Spirit, this comforter, this strengthener, he's shown me this part of the kingdom of God, and this is what it means to be living in the kingdom of God. What's he shown you? going to a new place actually scares the heebie-jeebies out of me. I'm not very confident on that. I've got no idea how I finally arrived in Australia, really, to be honest. But when I first did come to look around the place, I had my lovely wife now showing me around. People took me to places and showed me places. When we came down to Altona, we looked around various places, people showed us places. It's the same for if you ever want to invite people to church. If you say to someone, and we should be saying to people, would you like to come along with me and hear those words, with me? Would you like to come with me and meet my community of faith? You could say, do you want to come to church? That's fine, there's some barriers. You could say, would you like to come with me and meet my community of faith? There will not be much of people. And you say, I'll meet with you at your house. You could either follow along behind me or I'll drive with you to where we gather on Sunday mornings. I'll walk in the door with you. I'll tell you what to dress like so you feel comfortable. Do I wear shirt and tie? Well, if you want to wear shirt and tie, it's okay. Lots of people just casually wear jeans. That's perfectly all right. Well, that's good to know. We'll meet around 10 o'clock. Most people get there around 10 to 10, 5 to 10. Generally goes till around 11:15, 11:30. These things are useful to know, aren't they? We'll have a cup of coffee. It's all free. Come have a chat to people. Come with me. Isn't that very different to saying, oh, I'll see you in church, 10 o'clock. Any one of my people don't turn up. Because you want to be a guide for them. In the same way the Holy Spirit walks alongside you and says, I will show you the undiscovered country of the kingdom of God. We can mimic that and say to people who we're reaching out to, would you like to come and find out my community of faith? I will walk alongside you. So next time you want to invite someone along, don't just say, hey, it's 10 o'clock, turn up. Say, what time can I come to your house? I'll pick you up. Or I'll park my car and we'll both drive in your car and then we'll come to meet you there. Walk them in the door. And then once they're here, explain what's going on. Are we singing this song? Well, the person that was telling what's going on in the future, well, don't you chat to your family and say, what are you going to do this coming week? That's what we're doing right now. We call it an exit. What's this bread and stuff? Oh, well, that means this, that means the other. It's perfectly okay. You know, if they speak another language, translate. That's fine. Perfectly okay. I don't mind anybody chatting away through the service and you translate into something that needs to know what the word of God is. Perfectly all right. Explain to people what we do now is we're going to have a cup of coffee. Good time to get to know one another. This is what we do through the week. Explain to people what we're through. So if you want the kingdom of God to grow, we have to invite people. If you want the kingdom of God to grow, we have to walk alongside people. We have to mimic who the Holy Spirit is in our life. So the Holy Spirit can use that to reach out to other people as well. So I'm hoping we can understand through the advocacy of God that Jesus is going to say,